1 Timothy chapter 1, I want to consider verses 13 to 16 this evening. Verses 13 to 16. And perhaps we could read verse 13. Paul is writing to a young pastor, Timothy, and he writes these words to him, speaking about himself. And he said, "Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Now tonight I'm sure that many of you know what a testimony is. A testimony is just simply an individual who speaks of who they are, how they were saved, and the difference that Christ has made in their lives. And in the Bible there are many different examples of people giving their testimonies. People who spoke of the difference Christ has made in their life. People who spoke of a time when Christ intervened in their lives. There are many examples you could think of. Think for a moment with me about the blind man by the pool of Siloam in John chapter 9. He was before the Pharisees. The Pharisees were ridiculing the Lord Jesus, and they were ridiculing this man. The Lord Jesus had told him to wash in that pool. And of course then he received his sight. The Pharisees, they were levelling accusation after accusation against this man. The fact that he had received this miracle, that his sight had been given to him. And how he then came before the Pharisees and he gave his testimony. And he said to them, "There are many things that I don't know, but one thing I know, that whereas once I was blind, now I see." The unsighted man gave his testimony. But think also with me about the blighted woman who also gave her testimony. The blighted woman who I'm referring to is the woman in John chapter 4. She had went for a drink. It was midday, and she went for a drink by Jacob's well. And as she went for a drink there, she met the Lord Jesus Christ. And she had committed adultery many times. She was blighted by sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the Master, he spoke to her and he put his finger on her sin and she was saved. And how did she respond? Well, she went back to her home city and she again gave her testimony and she said, "Come see a man which told me all things, whichever I did. Is not this the Christ?" There are many examples of testimonies in the Bible. And what's interesting is that as you read every testimony, it is the same, but every testimony is also different. Every testimony, we could then say, is the same, only different. The same in the sense that the same thing has happened to the individual. Christ has called them, Christ has converted them, Christ has cleansed them, he has changed them. But what is different is the particular aspect of Christ's person and his work that appeals to the individual. Now there was one man in the Bible who loved to give his testimony. He gave his testimony many, many times in the Bible. And that was none other than the Apostle Paul, who wrote the words that we're considering this evening. As you read through the book of Acts, you discover Paul would often start off his preaching by giving a short personal word of testimony. In the New Testament, Paul, there are many accounts of Paul giving his testimony. Think in the book of Acts, there are at least three occasions. In Acts chapter 9, in Acts 22, and also in Acts chapter 26. He also details some aspects of his testimony in Galatians chapter 1, as well as Philippians chapter 3. And here in 1 Timothy, again, Paul, he gives his testimony. He's speaking to a young pastor who's just started out, and this young pastor, he's a little bit discouraged. And Paul here, he gave his testimony, told of how the Lord had saved him, and then how the Lord had called him. You see, over and over again, Paul loved to give his testimony. And as well as having a testimony, you're to love having a testimony. God wants you tonight, firstly, to have a testimony. But he also, like Paul, wants you to love having a testimony. Love having a testimony in the sense that you love sharing that testimony. I wonder tonight, like Paul, do you have a testimony? Paul, he gave his testimony many, many times in the Bible. There are many occasions as to when Paul gave his testimony. And I wonder tonight, do you have a testimony? A testimony of a time in your life
When the Lord Jesus came and the Lord met you, the Lord saved you by his grace, I wonder tonight, do you have a testimony? And if you have a testimony, do you love having a testimony? Indeed, in the Psalm 22, we read verse 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. The previous verse, Psalm 22, verse 21, David, he speaks about being delivered from the mouth of the lion. And after being delivered from the mouth of the lion, he then used his mouth to praise the Lord for his mercy towards him. And in being delivered from the mouth of Satan, the roaring lion, you're then to use your mouth to sing the praises of Christ. You're to use his mouth to give personal testimony. Oh, child of God, there's even a little challenge for you here this evening. Do you love having a testimony? Do you love sharing your testimony? Here's Paul, and he is giving his testimony. Just one of many occasions he loved to have a testimony. Someone has rightly said concerning testimonies, they said only God can turn a mess into a message. Only God can turn a test into a testimony. A trial into a triumph. A victim into a victory. And I believe that's what the Lord did with Paul. The Lord took an absolute mess and the Lord made him a message. Or perhaps to use the terms of our verses tonight, verse 13, the Lord took a persecutor, and then verse 16, he made him into a pattern. Verse 13, he was before a blasphemer and a persecutor. Verse 16, a pattern to them which should believe. And tonight that's what I want to consider. I want to consider Paul as he details some aspects of his testimony. And I want to consider Paul's testimony under the title, Paul the Persecutor Who Became a Pattern. The persecutor who became a pattern. Notice firstly with me as Paul writes his testimony, notice his previous condition. His previous condition. As Paul wrote to young Timothy, we think he began by encouraging him of his calling. And before he even spoke of being called into the ministry in verse 12, he had to detail where he had come from and his past condition before the Lord. In noticing his previous condition, notice two things here that he spoke of. I believe he spoke here of his abhorrence. Verse 13, we read, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Paul was a religious zealot. He showed Timothy his true colours here. Oh yes, Paul had a zeal for God. He says this over in Philippians, how he had a zeal for God. He loved to study his law. He loved to study his word. But deep down, Paul was a vile sinner. I say that with authority because you notice some of the terms that he describes himself here with before he was saved, that showed that he abhorred Jesus Christ. Notice the term here that he spoke of. He said he was a blasphemer. A blasphemer. Now that doesn't mean a blasphemer as we understand it today. A blasphemer as we understand it today is someone who takes the name of the Lord in vain or uses God's name as a swear word. Paul, he had respect for God. Paul, he worshipped God. He tried to worship God. And I do not believe that he was a blasphemer in that sense. Nevertheless, he did count Christ as a vain thing. He did this in the sense that he treated him as unworthy because he treated Christ's claim of who he was with scorn. Paul was a Pharisee and he treated the claim of Christ that he was the Messiah, that he was the Savior with tremendous scorn. And so in that way, he was a blasphemer. He was also a persecutor. He persecuted Christians on many occasions. And in persecuting Christians, he then described himself, as verse 13, as injurious. It means that he caused harm to the cause of Christ. But he didn't only cause harm to the cause of Christ physically, but this word injurious in the Greek, it really has the idea of the spirit with which he did it. As you read in the book of Acts, as Paul, as he took Christians, as he dragged them out of their houses, and he dragged them forcefully to prison. The phrase here, injurious, It has the sense that he took great joy in doing this. He was almost proud. He was arrogant at the fact that he treated Christians with such scorn. And so Paul here, in detailing his previous condition, he stated he was a blasphemer, that he counted Christ as a vain thing, that he was a persecutor, and that he loved and he took great joy in persecuting Christ and his people. And perhaps Paul, in his condition previously, is a picture of you as you stand currently. I wonder, are you a blasphemer? Blasphemer perhaps not in the sense that society and as the Bible sometimes describe it, but a blasphemer in the sense that Paul was a blasphemer. A blasphemer in the sense that you treat the claims of Christ, who he is and what he accomplished, with tremendous scorn. Perhaps tonight you're a persecutor. Maybe you take great delight in treating Christians, treating Christ's people with scorn. Perhaps Paul is a picture of you. And yet God in his mercy and grace and in his love can rescue you from your sin. You think of Paul, you think also of Peter. Even Simon Peter, yes, Simon Peter, well-known Simon Peter. Do you not remember just before the Lord went to the cross? What did he do? He blasphemed the name of Christ. He denied the Lord with oaths and with cursings. And yet for all that, Simon Peter was a genuine Christian. Christ saved Simon Peter even though he counted the name of Christ vainly. You see, the blasphemer of Christ and the persecutor of Christ can become a believer of Christ. And I wonder, is this you this evening? Your disbelief in Christ has led you to harass, to hound Christians. Maybe like Paul, you even take great pride and great pleasure in doing so. Oh, is the heart of Paul, this insight that we're getting into the heart of Paul, I wonder, is it an insight into your heart, into your previous condition, your condition as you stand now before God? Paul here, he was a man who abhorred Christ, his abhorrence. But notice also here, in thinking about his previous condition, notice his ignorance. His ignorance. Verse 13, he said, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Paul was on a terribly downward slope. He was persecuting Christians, and quite frankly, he took great pleasure in doing so. Yet interestingly, he told Timothy here that he did it ignorantly in unbelief. And this simply means that he didn't really know what he was doing. He didn't really realize that he was performing such wickedness and sin against Christ. Or perhaps to put it another way, he didn't realize what he was doing was sin. Now he told Timothy that he obtained mercy because he did it ignorantly. This is not an excuse of Paul's ignorance, but it does show that Paul was ignorant of Christ and of his work, yet despite the fact that he persecuted Christians and he took great pride in doing so, and he was ignorant of doing it, Christ, he still mercifully saved him. And whilst Christ saves the tyrant, Christ also saves the ignorant. He delights to salvage those who are rebelling against him, who are walking against him, and perhaps who don't even know it. And maybe perhaps this is just a little picture of you this evening. You have been causing great harm, great scorn to the cause of Christ. Maybe perhaps you've been counting Christ as a vain thing. You have been disbelieving Christ. You have been dissenting against Christ. You've been defying the very Christ of the Bible. But maybe you haven't even realized it. Maybe you've been ignorant of it. You've been breaking his law, his heart, and his people. And perhaps you haven't even recognized it. Well, the wonderful thing that is that Paul here, he said he obtained mercy. He obtained mercy as he did it ignorantly. Again, Paul spoke of those who were ignorant of what they were doing on other occasions. In Romans 10, verse 3, he said, they being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And Paul here, he spoke of those at Rome, and they were ignorant of God's righteousness. And because they didn't really understand what Christ had secured for them on the cross, because they were ignorant, because they didn't know, they went about and they sought to establish their own righteousness. And whilst ignorance is universal, ignorance it doesn't mean that it is excusable. Just because you didn't know you were breaking God's law, that you were hating Christ, that you were laboring against Christ, doesn't mean that you won't be excused on Judgment Day. Oh, if you've been living against Christ and living for yourself and laboring against Him in your ignorance, God cannot just simply wink at your sin. You will not be exempt from His justice just because you didn't know it. And yet the wonderful thing here is that you can be saved. In 1992 in Los Angeles, there was a parking officer who saw a Cadillac that was illegally parked. And he thought to himself, well, I'm going to give a ticket to this man. The police officer, he wrote the ticket. He reached into the driver's seat and he went to the window ledge and he simply put the ticket on the dashboard and turned and went on his own way. However, a couple of hours later, the car was still there. And it was discovered that the man sitting in the driver's seat was actually dead. He had been shot in the head, and all the while the officer was so preoccupied with what he was doing that he didn't even notice. He simply gave the ticket and then drove away. And perhaps, like that officer, perhaps you've just been preoccupied with other things that you haven't even sought to realize the truth that you have sinned against God. Maybe your mind's been taken elsewhere. Maybe you haven't realized that you're sinning against God. Well, tonight the Lord is telling you, the Lord is teaching you that you are sinning against Him. And perhaps you've even been doing it in ignorance. Paul here, as he wrote his testimony to Timothy, he starts with his previous condition. He said, I was a persecutor. I was a blasphemer. I was injurious to the church. And he didn't even realize I was doing it. His previous condition. Notice secondly here, his miraculous salvation. Whilst Paul was a hater of Christ, Christ was no hater of Paul. He called him one day, and this blasphemer, this persecutor, was miraculously saved. And as Paul was saved, I believe he details two things in his salvation. Notice here the patience he received. Verse 16, he told Timothy, "For this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth the forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him." Paul was a great sinner. As you've just learned, he was murdering Christians, he was blaspheming Christ, and he didn't even realize that he was doing it. And yet, it's wonderful here that you read that Jesus Christ, He saved him by showing forth His long-suffering. The verb here, long-suffering, it is the most intense form in the original of the thought of patience. One commentator described it as a long holding out under trial, a long protracted restraint of the soul from yielding to passion, especially the passion of anger. And here we find that although Paul was sinning against Christ and he was going on in his sin and he didn't even realize it, the Lord was patient with him. Christ was long suffering with Paul. Oh yes, he had killed his people. Yes, he had blasphemed his name. He had committed idolatry. He had committed murder. Yet the Lord was long-suffering with Paul. He could have judged him in his anger. And he would have been right to have done so. The Lord Jesus Christ, He hates sin. He hates to see sin. And yet He was patient with Paul. Despite all that Paul had done and all the sin that Paul had committed, Christ was patient with him, and Christ saved him. And Christ is not pitiless. Rather, Christ is patient. Christ is forbearing with those who are deep dyed in sin. And maybe perhaps like Paul, you've been causing great harm and great hurt to the church of Christ or to His cause. You know, the Lord could pour forth His wrath upon you in an instant. You could be in hell right now and justly deserve it. But the Lord has been patient with you. The Lord has showed you long-suffering. The Lord has been kind to you. And he has spared you even life and given you an opportunity to realize your need of him. Indeed, in 1 Peter 3, verse 20, we read, which were sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Peter here was writing to Christians under pressure, and he turned to the long-suffering of God. And he said, just as the Lord was long-suffering with those in the days of Noah, those who pointed their finger and laughed at Noah whenever he was building the ark, and as God was long-suffering with them and withheld his justice and withheld his judgment, so he urged them to be long-suffering in their persecution. And he appealed again to the fact that God was long-suffering, that he withheld his wrath for many a year. And rather than being loveless, Christ is long-suffering. He puts up with your sin. He puts up with your rebellion against him. He puts up with your rejection of him, even though he could pour forth his wrath upon you in an instant. Oh, tonight in your sin, you deserve to perish. You deserve to be cut off. You have sinned greatly against Christ. You deserve his justice and his judgment. But the Lord's been merciful to you this evening. He's been gracious to you. He's been kind to you. Just like he has been with Paul. I'm sure you will have experienced this at times. Perhaps if you're not patient, you certainly will have experienced this. Maybe you've been boiling something on the cooker. Maybe you've been boiling milk or even boiling water. And the moment that you leave it and you think it's never going to come, you go and do something else. And then, as you go to do something else, that's exactly the time that it catches up with you, and perhaps the milk, it spills over. I don't know if you've ever had that occasion, but I certainly have. And you know, it is but a small and poor picture of what the Lord has been doing with you. He's been patient with you. He's given you a kindness. He's been forbearing with you, even though he has every right to spill his wrath upon you. Oh, Paul, he was persecuting believers. He was injurious to the cause of Christ. But Christ was merciful. He was patient. The patience he received, notice here also, and more importantly, the person he received in his salvation. Verse 15, he wrote to Timothy, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul here was in the middle of writing his testimony to Timothy, and he detailed that he was a great sinner. He detailed how God in Christ was patient with him. Then he takes a moment and he just stops. And he suddenly realizes who it was and what it was that saved him. He remembered that it was Christ's sacrifice on the cross. He realized, and that truth dawned upon his soul, that the day he was saved, it was through Jesus Christ. And that is why Christ came into this world. He came to die on the cross, to save sinners, to rescue sinners. You'll notice how Paul described himself in verse 15. He said he was the chief. The chief. And the word in the original, it means first. It's as if Paul here was saying he was the worst, the first of sinners. And yet he goes on to tell Timothy, that's why Christ came. He came to die on the cross, to suffer, that he might save even the worst of sinners. You see, Christ came not to sentence sinners. Christ came to save sinners. He came and he died on the cross to provide the answer for your sin and to save you from your sin. Oh, he came as the Redeemer and as Savior. And what a wonderful truth it is to think about this evening. That although you may have hated Christ and you have committed many a crime against Christ, that's why he came. He came to rescue you from those crimes. He came to save even the chiefest of sinners. Indeed, in Luke 9, verse 56, we read, the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And the Lord, he simply said, that's why I came. I came to save men. I didn't come to destroy men. I came to save them. Christ didn't come to provide destruction. He came to provide deliverance. And while it's your sin that damns you, it's the death of Christ that saves you. He died that you might live forever in eternal bliss in heaven. And perhaps like Paul, you've been sinning, and you've been sinning, and you've been sinning. And I even, you've been doing it in your ignorance. Well, the Lord Jesus, he died to save you, to rescue you from your sin. Oh, maybe this truth is just starting to dawn upon your soul. I've been hating Christ. I've been rebelling against him. I've been breaking his law. What a wonderful person, what a wonderful truth you can flee to this evening, that Christ Jesus came into the world. Why? To save sinners and to rescue them from their sin. Alexander III was a tyrant of a Tsar of Russia. He ruled with fear and he particularly hated Jews. His wife Maria, however, was the exact opposite. She was very kind and known for her generosity and her pity. On one occasion, an individual came to Alexander and he had signed an order consigning this prisoner to a life in exile in Siberia. His consignment, it read simply, pardon impossible, comma, to be sent to Siberia. But Maria, his wife, she snuck in and she took this sentence and she changed the location of the comma so that it now read, pardon, comma, impossible to be sent to Siberia. And you know, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did at the cross. He, as it were, changed the location of the comma. He changed it from pardon impossible, comma, to pardon, comma, impossible. That's why he died on the cross. He died to rescue, to reclaim sinners, to pardon sinners, to provide peace through his cross work at Calvary. His previous condition, Paul here, he details his miraculous salvation. He said, the Lord was patient with me. And then that's why Christ came. He came to seek, he came to save sinners. Notice lastly and quickly, his copious demonstration. Verse 16 we read, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him. And Paul, he simply described himself as a pattern to them which would believe. As he wrote his testimony to Timothy, we think, he was saying, look, I'm a pattern. I'm a pattern in the sense that I'm the best example of a testimony. If the Lord could save me, a persecutor, a blasphemer, someone who hated the name of Christ, then he could save anyone. He was a tremendous testimony to the grace, mercy, pity, and patience of God. And I say to you tonight that if Paul can be saved, then you too can be saved. If God in Christ could show mercy and grace to Paul the persecutor and make him a pattern to those who would hereafter believe, surely the Lord could save you this evening as well. The Lord is showing you that's why he came. He came to save the chiefest of sinners. And you know, you can leave this place as a wonderful pattern to follow. Maybe perhaps you came in and you're a persecutor of Christ. Well, you, like Paul, you can be a wonderful pattern to others in your community and your family to follow as well. Paul the persecutor, who became a pattern. And I trust this evening, if you're not saved, that you will enjoy this wonderful, this miraculous salvation that Paul enjoyed as well. May God bless his word to your hearts and souls this evening.